Please turn to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 28, where God emphasized to his people that would be reading the prophets. Last week we saw that he said, "Fear not, for I am with you." And as I emphasized last week, these chapters of Isaiah 41, 42, 44, 43, 44, this whole area is a section of scripture where we can all keep in mind that these chapters show the deity of Jesus Christ, because things that God attributes to himself, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus declares that he is the Alpha and the Omega, and therefore Jesus must be God, that God is the Redeemer. He's the one that buys people back from sin. And yet Jesus is our Redeemer in the New Testament. So again, we see that if God is the only Redeemer and Jesus is the Redeemer, then Jesus must be God. And so these are important to realize, because all of the cults, they downplay who Jesus is. They downplay his role in life, that he is not God, because Satan doesn't want the people to realize that this is truly God in flesh form to be worshipped, because he is the way that God has provided a path back to God. So Satan's mission is to downplay who Jesus is. In fact, we had some people in the Taste and See Ministry fill out a little questionnaire. Are you a Christian? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is God? And one of them said no. And so there's a problem there. You can't believe you're a Christian and not believe that Jesus is God in flesh and has come. And so we need to keep that in mind as we study the scriptures. And so in chapter 41, verse 28, it says, you know, this is God talking about how he's looking around for somebody to redeem this broken world, to redeem this dark world. Just picking up at the tail end of this chapter, he's been dealing with the issues of there's no Savior but him. And for I looked, and there was no man. There's no man on earth that can correct the problems with sin, that man has brought sin into the world and there's these problems. And he says, I looked among them, but there was no counselor who, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Indeed, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. And so both men, God looks down and he sees that all men, in a sense, are worthless as far as their counsel and their ability to solve the sin problem of the world. And he says, and everything that man bows down to fix this sin problem, their idols, are also worthless and nothing. And so in chapter 42, verse 1, it says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, and he's talking about Jesus, because there was no man to solve the world's problems, he had to send an elect one, a Messiah, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street, a bruised reed. He will not break a smoking flax. He will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. And this is clearly talking about Jesus. It was, as our study concluded with these verses last week, and the New Testament writer Matthew refers to these verses as applying to Jesus. And so, and isn't it interesting, verse 4, Jesus is not discouraged. He wasn't discouraged when men rejected him and they sent him to the cross. And even when his disciples didn't understand, as he's about to ascend into heaven and they're saying, now, Jesus, now are you going to set up your kingdom? He was not discouraged at how foolish we are and unbelieving that we are. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he will not be discouraged until he establishes justice in the earth, and all the coastlands, all the nations shall wait for his law. And so he's in complete control. He is not surprised even by these events we talked about during our discussion time. He sees what's happening. He knows that in the end, he brings his law to this world for those that love him and love his law. And in verse 5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. And so whenever God is about to talk about his promises, he emphasizes who he is. I'm the one who created everything. I'm the one that lets man breathe. I'm the one that gives them everything. I spread out the heavens. He's talking about his power. And then in verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, have called you. And this, he's still referring to this Messiah that's going to come, Jesus, as we know now. I called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Another quotation, this is quoted again in the New Testament as applying to Jesus, the Messiah. And so God is saying, the one who created everything, gives breath to life, I'm going to be in complete control of this Messiah who comes, because it's actually himself poured into a human body that we called Jesus, and said, I am going to give you as a covenant, a light to the Gentiles. And certainly Jesus has become that light to the Gentile nations, and he has opened up the blind eyes. He opened up my blind eyes 30 years ago. And everybody who rejects Jesus is just spiritually blind. But he comes and he keeps on wooing, he keeps on reaching out to the lost, to those who are lost in sin and blinded by the effects of this world and the lies of this world. And God just is opening them up, giving light to those who will simply come to him. In verse 8 it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. And I usually shorten it to say, God will not ever share his glory with anybody. And God declares that. I am not, my glory I will not give to another. But he says, and this is quoted in the Hebrews chapter 1, he tells the angels to bow down and worship this Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures. And and Jesus in John chapter 17, he says, I pray that I will then be back in you in the glory that I had with you. And the Father says, I have glorified you and will glorify again. And so God is saying, I will not give my glory to another, but he gives it to Jesus. What does that mean? That Jesus is God. And again, Jesus, if God won't share his glory, and yet that glory shone with Jesus, then truly he was God in flesh, that's what Emmanuel means, is God with us. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is his emphasis on prophecy, as we talked about last week. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea, and all that is in it, you coastlands, and all you that inhabit them, or inhabitants of them. He's saying, all you sailors that are on the sea, look around at the things I've created. Look at the fact that I tell you the end from the beginning. I prophesy the things to come to the earth and glorify me. Praise me and worship me. All you that live on the land, all of you that should be looking at the trees. And in fact, even with our grandchildren, when we were out walking yesterday and I just got Madison off to the side and isn't it amazing how God gives us all this diversity of these animals and, you know, as we went by dogs and grass and everything, and just emphasizing that God has given us all these things and given us our own breath that we can even run and walk along and just enjoy one another is truly a gift from God. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabitants. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. And Selah is the rock city of Petra. And it's going to go on to say, and I think verses 13 and 14 are talking about the second coming of Jesus. So he's saying, I want you to give praise in those on the oceans, those in the land, give praise. And now I want these specific places in the wilderness, which God is going to send the Jews into a wilderness and protect them. And this chapter talks about how he's going to provide miraculously water for them in the wilderness during the tribulation period. And he's saying, rejoice, Selah, because that's a rock city of Petra where the Jews will be going during the tribulation period. Give praise to God because, verse 13, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. And then this is Jesus, I think, speaking in verse 14. He says, I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. In other words, again, and this ties into other prophecies that The Lord Jesus is going to come in the last days. He's waited a long time, and he's going to bring salvation to the Jews. And it's going to be like a woman in child labor, as we mentioned last week. And in fact, the Lord Jesus used that terminology in Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 9, that the tribulation period would be like birth pangs. And the Lord is going to deliver his people. Verse 15, I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands. In other words, the rivers will completely dry up and become still part of the land mass that's there. The rivers will dry up. I will dry up the pools. Now, see, the tribulation period talks about great drought and cataclysms to the world. And even the book of Revelation explains that when the battle of Armageddon is about to happen in the nation of Israel, that the armies of the east are coming and the Tigris and Euphrates River will be completely dried up. They will become part of Iraq and Iran with no river that is going through Iraq to this day. The Tigris-Euphrates River is a defensible river. It keeps armies from rapidly moving west into the promised land of Israel. And there's going to be this massive army coming from the east, and it says in the book of Revelation that those two rivers will dry up. The Tigris and Euphrates will dry up. Isaiah is saying the same thing. God is saying, I'm going to dry up. There's going to be changes in the crust of this earth, upheavals that will cause rivers to stop flowing that are currently flowing, and he will lay waste the mountains and the hills. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know, and most people think he's saying, I'm going to take Israel when everybody is going to go, what do we do with this calamity? God's going to take Israel by the hand and lead them into this protected area of the wilderness where he's going to give them water to sustain them as we're going to go on. I will bring the blind Jews by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are my gods. The nation of Israel will be led miraculously by God, as if through a dark night, they will be led directly through dangers and toils to a place of protection by God. But all the other nations trusting in their gods, their militaries, whatever they're trusting, they will live in darkness and be cursed. Hear you, deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant Israel? And he's talking about Israel here. Israel is blind. Or deaf is my messenger whom I send. And see, the nation of Israel was supposed to be a servant and a messenger to the world of God's law. But God is just referring back to the fact they failed in that mission. And they should be left to their own and destroyed. But God says, but I'm going to protect them for my promise to them sake. Who is blind as he who is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. In other words, they have the law. The Jews, they have the law of God. They know these things to be true, but they don't act on them. They actually stay blind. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. For they are for prey, and no one delivers for plunder, and no one says, restore, except for God, who says, I'm going to take a remnant of these and protect them. But God is saying that the Jews, who have the law but don't see it, they have been sent by God to be messengers and lights to this world of the law of the God that they serve. Even though they failed in this message, God will protect some of them, but they're going to be the curse of the world. People are going to be looking at the Jews as prey. And to this day, the nations of the world are just wishing they could pounce on and destroy this tiny nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Verse 23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Who allowed Israel to be plundered and creamed through persecution over the centuries as his people? Who allowed it to happen? He's saying, was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned. for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his laws. Now, once again, this is something we should put up on our cubicles at work. It's something that we should let people understand. When I mean, everybody I know, all the secular people are saying something is wrong when Washington State gets a bunch of tornadoes. Something is wrong when Indiana and Ohio get hundreds of tornadoes in one day that just has blown all these records out of the water. Just, it seems like just continuously we're waking up every day to another calamity. And I'm telling you, this is not just because the news doesn't have anything else to do compared to times in the past. Everybody realizes there's strange things happening. And actually, there was somebody was telling me that there was a radio show that somebody was saying, you know, global warming, forget global warming. They now know that a whole ice shelf has been disappearing off the coast of Antarctica down south. And now, global warming, you know, look at all this disaster. And then somebody decided to look, but there's this massive volcano growing right off or just out in the ocean away from there. And that there are several volcanic areas and geothermal activity sites on the ocean floor that are heating up the oceans. And that ice shelf, they are now saying, well, yeah, we have a big cooker down there that happens to be just close to where this ice shelf is melting. And, you know, some people were talking about, you know, so these weather patterns, this, and again, as I've mentioned before, the volcanic activity, the molten rock that is bursting out onto this planet, is leftover energy from the flood of Noah. And the Lord is allowing some of it to be unleashed. The Bible says that in the last days, instead of a judgment by water, it will be a judgment by fire in the last days. And we're seeing that fire, we just can't see it with our eyes, but it's happening in various places on the ocean floor. In fact, years ago, when El Nino was happening, and they said, look, and they showed a satellite picture of the Pacific Ocean, and you can see this hot area in the middle of a regular temperature ocean. You see by the different color patterns for the heat differences in the ocean, you saw this color pattern off the coast of Washington that was swirling down, and they said global warming. And I called up a University of Washington seismologist and volcanologist and said, why are they saying global warming? It's not like global warming creates a hot spot right in this place in the ocean, that when you look at how that hot spot flows through the ocean, it's exactly like the currents of the ocean. I said, is anybody going out there and looking at the geothermal activity on the ocean floor there? This isn't global warming. And he goes, well, no, that's for the oceanographers to do. And I'm sitting there thinking, shouldn't a volcanologist be excited to see that there's evidence from thermal imagery, from satellites of the ocean temperature? Shouldn't they be interested? Well, let's go look for a volcano on the ocean floor. He said, oh, no, that's for the oceanographers. And a few weeks later, you hear in the news that there is, off the coast of Washington, a geothermal site that's just really heating up the water from vents, which if they were in Yellowstone, or Juanita and I have been to the Kilauea volcano, and you see these vents of heat coming out by the Kilauea volcano, they're happening on the ocean floor. We have sinned, is what he's saying. You've sinned, and all this disaster is coming because you, Israel, have sinned. And I'm just saying, this whole world is so in sin. There's no oasis to go to anymore. The whole world is corrupted, turning away from the laws of God. And God says, who allowed this stuff to happen? Well, it was me. It was the Lord, because you guys have sinned and you're not walking in His ways and you're disobedient to His laws. There is a direct cause and effect. And in your own life, if you walk away from the commandments and law of God, you'll bring calamity to your life. There is a cause and effect for a nation. If they turn away from the laws of God, then there will be a problem for the nation. There is a cause and effect for an entire earth, an entire planet that turns away from God. In Noah's day, it resulted in the global flood. All but 8 people were killed. And it will happen again, this time by fire, according to the Word of God. And then in verse 25, therefore, he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. And neither do we in America seem to take it to heart that these things are happening and realize that it's a cause and effect, that we would turn away from our wicked ways and come to God. Chapter 43, verse 1, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob," which is again another name for Israel, "and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you." Even though you're blind, even though you don't go by my laws, even though you are not a witness people to the world, I have redeemed you. I have bought you back. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Why? Because he promised it. "And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place." And they died that Israel might survive. And I think this too is referring to the tribulation period. That when the whole world is actually hiding in the caves, it says in Revelation, for the things falling upon them, when it says that all the grass is burned up on the world and the trees are being burned up and there's all this cataclysm, that God is saying, I am going to actually miraculously take you through places of fire that are happening to preserve you. "Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." And this is a prelude to the last days tribulation period by saying, I have not forgotten you. You've been through the fire of the Holocaust. You've been through everything else, and I'm going to bring you back into the land. This is a promise of coming into the land. And there was a friend of mine, Ray Casa, I used to work with in the shipyard, and he and I would just have Bible studies during lunch, and you know, sometimes devotionally and sometimes together. And he goes, "You know, Kevin," and this is back in the 80s, he goes, "You know, I'm reading this," and he goes, "This cannot be referring to the Babylonian captivity." Because one time Israel was taken out of the nation of Israel and put into Babylon. And he goes, "This can't be referring to the Babylonian captivity, because in the Babylonian captivity, they only went to Babylon and came back, and to Egypt. But this is saying that God is saying to all the nations of the world, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, come back to the land." And he said, "And you know, based on this, Kevin, as much as the Jews are being persecuted in Russia today and Russia refuses to let them go, they have to let them go. This is a prophecy that Russia is going to open up their doors to let the Jews come back." And a few years later, he and I were still working in the shipyard when all of a sudden the Berlin Wall went down and Russia started they basically let their brains go. I mean, the Jewish people were strong in the Russian economy because of all the education and stuff. And they said, okay, with the deals that were being cut with the West and the Vatican and everything else about the walls coming down, they said, we're going to let any Russian that wants to immigrate to Israel. And they did by actually the hundreds of thousands. And they came out of the north. And my friend said when the door was as shut tight as you could imagine, he said, Russia has to open their doors to let the Israel Jews come back. And actually today, I mean, you go to Israel and you talk with people on the street, you run into a Russian Jew more times than you run into somebody that was actually born and raised in Israel. Everyone who is called, and I think it's actually the actual proportion is 1/4, I think, of the people in Israel are from that emigration out of Russia. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes. They have eyes, but they don't see, he's saying. And the deaf who have ears. They have ears, but they don't hear. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You, Israel, he's talking about, are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Now, if God says, I alone am a Savior, there is no Savior but me, and yet Jesus refers to himself as the Savior, then what does that mean? Again, another place where clearly Jesus is God. If God is Savior and Jesus is Savior, then Jesus is God. Another clear presentation of the deity of Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah, and which is the most prolific book in the Old Testament of the deity of the Messiah. And so the Lord says, you know, here I am. I'm going to say I'm going to bring the Jews from the north, south, east, and west. And who else is there that can tell you that from the beginning before it happens? I alone am God. There is nobody else, and I'm the only Savior. And I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. And I, you know, and it is something that we can so clearly declare. And when I was talking to one of the Taste and See guys that came up on our time on Saturday morning, he was a Druid. He came up and said he was a Druid. And Druids is kind of a nature worship, Satan worshiping kind of thing out of Scotland and that area. And he was not wanting to hear at first anything about Jesus, but we talked for quite a while. And one of the things that we should always emphasize is that the Bible alone is a book of prophecy, because he was questioning the veracity of the Bible. You know, the translations, the different languages and all that stuff, and said, no, you can't go there. The Dead Sea Scrolls, other things that are arguments, which, by the way, if you'd like to be fully equipped on that, there's a good book I can recommend. But then I said, and you know, this thing is prophecy. And God did say he was going to bring the Jews north, south, east, and west into the land in the last days. And as I have said to you, I told him, I have said to our congregation, if the 1 billion Muslims should force the Jews out of the land of Israel, then I will stop preaching the Bible. And that shocked him. Because I said, because it can't be the truth. See, this can't be the truth. And see, only God could know the future. See, I serve a God that actually has penned down the future so that we would know that he alone is the God who can tell the future. And if you can't just simply read the Bible where it says so emphatically, I'm going to, in the last days, bring them back to land, and no one is going to be able to completely remove them from the land again, though all the nations of the world try to. And he used to be a SEAL in the Navy during Vietnam. And I said, you know, you're a military guy, so you know that 1 billion against 5 million, who wins? You know, the billion win. But I'm going to tell you, the billion don't win. In fact, the 5 billion, 6 billion don't win. As the whole world, because God is bigger than those billions. And if it turns out that the billions win against the little millions, then I'm not going to preach the gospel anymore, because you cannot read this book and know it and understand it. And see, when he realized that there was that kind of an emphatic aspect to the Bible, it was something that shook him and caused him to even listen more about Jesus. And that's because that's what God is saying. I alone declare, I alone say, I alone have proclaimed these things, they will happen. Indeed, before the day was, verse 13, I am he. You know, before there was a day, before there was a world, there was this God. I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. And now he's dealing with the specific prophecy that after they get sent to Babylon, which was shortly after Isaiah's writing, that God would deliver them even then and that past time out of the nation of Babylon. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. I don't care how many chariots, I don't care how many armies come against you, I will lay them down and they will become as nothing. And it's a possible reference to the Red Sea crossing there. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And this is what I was referring to. I'm going to make a place for you to travel to get away during the tribulation period from the Antichrist. I'm going to make a road through the wilderness and rivers in the desert to provide for you water. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. This never happened in history yet. It must be referring to the tribulation period. But in the book of Revelations chapter 12 makes this talk about how God provides a place in the wilderness for his people. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. He's saying, you know, all this sacrifice stuff, all this religion, all this church stuff you're doing, you aren't really doing it for me. What you've really, this doesn't bless me. This church stuff doesn't bless me. You've burdened me with your sins of turning against my law. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and possibly either Adam or Abraham he's referring to, and your mediators, which were the priests and the kings of Israel, have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary, which is the temple. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. So, and we'll conclude with that. But God is saying, I am going to redeem some of you. I am going to protect you and lead you into the wilderness because you're my witness people by promise. But when I really look at you right now, you're blind, you're deaf, you're dumb, though you have eyes and ears and a mouth. But the religious stuff you do is not really for me because you're walking in sin the whole time anyway. Your heart, your mouth is for me, but your heart is away from me. And therefore, you know, I'm going to redeem you. I will forgive you for those that come. But, you know, you've been sinning since the very beginning. And you're going to keep on sinning. But I'm going to redeem those who come to the Messiah. And that's really our hope, too. And that's how Jesus became the light to the Gentiles, is because he said that while we were sinners, while we were professing, you know, desires for God or whatever and sinning, that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. And isn't it amazing that even after we become a Christian, we know we're still sinners, we know we don't really love God's law like we should, and we still fall so short in so many ways, but God promises that I will redeem you because of the promises he made through his son Jesus, that he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we simply agree with him that it's sin, agree with him that we fall short, and ask him by the power of his Spirit to help us to walk in the light and to serve him with a pure and sincere heart. And that's something we should all be motivated to do, and ask him to make sin as raunchy and as wicked to us as it is to him, and give us that conviction of that whenever we stumble in this dark world. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that the promises that you made to your people, the Jews, are also applied in a miraculous way to the Gentile nations, where you promised to become a light through your son, Jesus. Help that light to burn in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. We love you, Lord, and we yearn for the day that you come to take your church home, Lord, while the world is plunged into the time of Jacob's trouble. In Jesus' name, amen.